One of the reasons why we read straight through the Bible and preach straight through the Bible as often as possible is so that people don't think that we're riding a hobby horse or just trying to address a situation for the sake of a particular viewpoint that we might have. And it's amazing to me that this particular passage came up at another church where I was preaching in the month of March, came up to these verses, and now we come up to these verses again, just as the city of Philadelphia has instituted some standards for the citizens of our city. These are very controversial standards. It's obviously become a very controversial and heated issue, but the Word of God does address these matters and helps us in very significant ways. We have just been looking at the call in verse 12 to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the idea is that we are to have our conduct among the Gentiles honorable and recognizing that they may speak against us as evildoers. But what's significant is what comes next. And first in line is this call to be submissive to the authorities that are placed over us. It's not the only place where being submissive is mentioned. It goes on to mention other areas, but this is one. And we could put it this way, if we were to look at these verses. Verses 13 and 14 are about submitting to the government. Verse 15 is about silencing men. Verse 16 is about serving God. And verse 17 is a summary. So four S's: submit to the government, silence men, serve God, and then a summary of what the Word of God is teaching. So first of all, we learn in verses 13 and 14 that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, and then it goes on. One person has put it this way, that we have here, first of all, our duty, and then second, the motive. Our duty is to submit ourselves, and the motive is for the Lord's sake. So that's an important qualification that's given in the Word of God. What does it mean to submit ourselves? Well, it means to place ourselves under. The word for submit is related to the word for obey. And we are to submit to what? It says every ordinance of man. Now, every ordinance of man is a very general word. It's actually a word that can be translated human creation or creature. The emphasis seems to be on the fact that governments are instituted by God, that they are created by God, and that God himself is over them. But it's important that we recognize that these are ordinances of man that we are called upon by God to submit to. So we're called to heed the call here to submit in Christ as individuals to leaders and to governments. Now, this was written at the time of Nero. Nero, who we think from historical sources may have been the one who executed Peter and Paul. Nero, who was persecuting Christians, trying to pin the blame on them for fires that took place in the city. Nero, who imposed an extreme amount of pain and suffering upon the Christians who were under his reign. So it stands to reason. We know this from within ourselves, but we also know in a situation like that, most people won't joyfully submit to an earthly government for the Lord's sake. But we are called upon to do this for the Lord's sake. And that's important because that's our motivation. We have the duty to submit, but the motivation needs to be there because this is a very extreme situation. Now, in our particular situation, people are struggling with some of the laws and regulations that have been been given to us. But we can easily see that under Nero's reign, it was a more severe, extreme situation. And so this qualification for the Lord's sake is quite important. It means that you are not being forced by the Lord in this particular way, the way that an earthly government might force you. You're being given the motivation. You're being given the motivation for your response to the government. And you're also being shown in this passage that it's for the Lord's sake. In other words, the way that we submit to the government directly relates to the Lord. It relates our standing before the Lord to unbelievers. And that's important for us. It's important for us because the Roman emperor used the word Lord to refer to himself. But the Christians knew that it referred to Christ. They submitted to earthly governments for the Lord's sake, and it was the Lord, Jesus Christ, who was their true authority. So Christians were viewed as radicals. Jesus was thought of as a revolutionary. He was actually accused of crimes against the state, crimes that he did not commit. And Jesus, in his life, as one who was God the Son, the one who was on the throne of David, the one who was going to be given all authority in heaven and on earth, submitted himself to his parents when he was growing up, when he was 12 years old. And he also surrendered himself, suffering on the cross. He surrendered himself, as it says later on in chapter 2, committing himself to the one who judges righteously. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that way became our Savior. He became the one who set us free. Set us free in terms of our relationship to men and women and boys and girls in this world. We have a new relationship to them because we are joined to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who followed this path all the way and who led us into a new place, a new standing. See, this letter is written to people who are scattered throughout the Roman colonies that were named at the beginning of this letter. And the thrust of this commandment is to be submissive to an authority, which implies obedience. Now, we struggle in the United States of America. We struggle in the United States of America because there are certain passages in the Bible that we know very well. There are passages in the Bible where God's people have disobeyed earthly governments, and God has approved of them. That's quite important. It's important that we wrestle with them. Exodus 1, verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. The midwives disobeyed the king. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about how Nebuchadnezzar gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him and demanded of them that they answer why they don't serve his gods or worship the gold image that he's set up. And they answered the king in this manner, Daniel 3, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And in that passage that we read in Daniel 6, we see the same principle. We see it in Acts 4. We see it in Acts 5. We see it in Hebrews 11, 23. So these passages of Scripture are quite important for us. And so we see people today, Christians, wrestling with the categories that are given to us in verse 17. As we are told to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. These are the categories that were given, and we wrestle in our understanding of the scriptures that tell us that there are definite times when we must obey God rather than men. That is quite clear in the scripture. The principle is that we should obey as witnesses to those around us, except when commanded to sin. That's the principle that's being given to us here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Obeying, submitting, except when commanded to sin. Then it goes on to speak of the king and governors in verses 13 and 14. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Nero was very domineering. He persecuted believers. As I said before, he wanted to pin the burning of the city on Christians. So he persecuted and slandered them. He said things about them that was not true. Romans 13 tells us that the authority that kings have is from God, even when they are corrupt. That God has brought about this authority. God is the supreme Lord and King. That's what the Bible says. And these civil magistrates are under him. They are kings and governors. But it doesn't stop there. There are also those who are appointed to enforce and promote the laws that are given through earthly governments. Police officers, crossing guards, security guards. And in certain situations, governments try to say that even business owners should carry out their commands. And that's one of the things that we've seen in our current situation. It's why we wrestle. It's one of the reasons why we're wrestling greatly. Those of us who understand that the United States of America is based upon law. It's supposed to be a rule of law. It's supposed to be based upon the Constitution. The purpose of all of these authorities is given to us. It's given by God. The purpose of all of this rule is twofold. We read punishment and praise. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, that is, by the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers, number one, and for the praise of those who do good. Punishment of evildoers and praise for those who do good. It's that second one that we don't really see as often as we might. How often have you seen governments going around and praising people for doing the right thing? Of course, maybe in certain socialist countries you might see it. This citizen is obeying the way a citizen should obey. Look at this citizen. Be like this citizen. You can succeed in our society if you are like this citizen. We tend to balk at that in the United States of America. But there are these two functions given. These functions of earthly governments, it's actually the way that God has designed for them to operate. It's the way they're supposed to operate. Punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do good. In other words, accenting the proper role of a citizen in society and emphasizing that and commending it, while at the same time punishing those who do wrong. That's the way governments are supposed to function. And that's the way we should expect them to function. And when they don't function that way, we ought to be able to come back to this passage and see how they are supposed to function. But how do we respond? How do we respond when governments carry out their mandate, whether they are carrying it out properly or not? Well, verse 15 doesn't wait around. It gives us the answer. We silence men. Verse 15 says that this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How is it that we silence men? By doing good, it says. Our confession of faith speaks of good works as, in one way, stopping the mouths of adversaries. It's one of the ways that good works operate in the world of unbelievers interacting with Christians. One writer observes that there are times that actions speak louder than words. We saw this already in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They speak against you as evildoers, but they cannot help but glorify God at the end of the day. It's a way of silencing them by good works, by being salt and light in the world. That's what the Word of God is talking about. Now, the verb used for put to silence is the term that's used for muzzling an animal. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. But we also saw it in Matthew 22, in the passage that we looked at, and that entire chapter that we read. In verse 11, when Jesus tells this parable, when he speaks of this parable of the marriage feast, a very exciting parable for Christ Church Yaden, because it speaks of going into the highways and inviting many to the wedding. But there's this one person who shows up and he doesn't have a wedding garment on. And the question is given, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He did not know how to answer. He's actually judged by the king in that parable. But then Jesus goes on to speak to his opponents, the Pharisees, who try to entangle him in their talk. And they ask him this question about giving tribute to Caesar. Jesus sees that it's a wicked question. They want to trap him into saying something that will either put people against him because he says you shouldn't pay taxes, or people against him because he says you should. Why should you pay taxes to Caesar, one who's ruling over the Jewish people? Or why shouldn't you pay taxes? And then he's in trouble with the Romans. That's how they're thinking. But Jesus answers wisely. He says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Jesus is speaking of a situation in which the two are balanced. The two are balanced. And now it takes wisdom. This is the wisdom of Jesus Christ in order to understand how the two relate. But the point is that hearing these words, they marveled and left him. They have no way of pursuing the situation because he has wisdom from God. That should be encouraging to us because the Lord Jesus Christ has wisdom to give us. In such situations, situations where we're faced with the struggles of trying to determine how we are to operate in situations where we are interacting with earthly governments. And then, of course, there's the story of the Sadducees. The Sadducees who don't believe that there's a resurrection and yet try to get the Lord Jesus to answer their riddle concerning seven people who were married to this one woman. And Jesus answers by speaking to them from the section of scripture that they pay attention to. The Lord Jesus says that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all have the same God and they are living. Jesus Christ speaks of the resurrection from the Old Testament. And they don't know how to answer him. They're astonished at his doctrine. And the Pharisees hear that he put the Sadducees to silence. You see, this is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom of the Word of God. And this is part of the answer for us. To make sure that we are following the Scriptures as we interact with people. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's the problem? The problem is ignorance. The problem is foolishness. In other words, these are people who lack knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't really know the King that we know. They don't see themselves in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see life under His sovereign rule. They see themselves as being authorities unto themselves. Their minds are closed due to disobedience. And they see you living rightly, They see your good deeds, as verse 12 said, but they have rejected Jesus Christ. Earlier in verse 7, it spoke of the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. It's important for us to recognize that there are governors and kings, there are mayors, there are presidents who do not trust in Jesus Christ. They are disobedient, and they cannot get into their minds that you are serving a greater king. They cannot understand that you are serving one who is above them, because they have rejected that one. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to cause you to see their earthly rule in relationship to the rule of Jesus Christ, the one who has the wisdom to answer these earthly leaders, the one who can give you the wisdom to silence them. But it has to be done in a way that, as verse 15 puts it, involves doing good, putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good by the work of the Holy Spirit, called upon to show God's will in a way that makes their mouths stop. Why? Why are you called to serve God in this particular way? Why are you called upon to give that kind of response to unbelievers? It's because of what verse 16 says. You are able to serve God. You put to silence foolish men and in their ignorance because you serve God. It's exactly the same thing that was said in Daniel 3. It's exactly the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when he answers the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I am a servant of God. You see, oftentimes we look at these issues in terms of who we are serving. And we say, I'm not enslaved to this earthly government. Why would I do that? But the Bible says that we have freedom. The Bible says that we have freedom. And it's not just the freedom that's inscribed in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence in the United States of America. It's on a very basic level. It's freedom that is given to you by God. Verse 16 says that you are free, but you are not to use liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This is our identity as Christians. We are free, but we are bondservants of God. Both of those aspects of our identity need to be understood in order to follow these verses properly. We are free, but we are servants. In other words, we are free from the pattern of response to an earthly government that characterizes the unbeliever. We are servants of God. God is our ultimate authority. So what does our freedom look like? We are free, but what does freedom look like in the Bible? Well, Jesus declares what freedom looks like in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, and in verses 34 to 36. Jesus is speaking to the Jews in verse 31, who believed in him, and he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abiding in the word of God and knowing the truth is the means that God uses to make you free. And then Jesus goes on in verse 34, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. So whatever freedom looks like, it's freedom from the power of sin, the slavery of acting according to our sinful nature, what this verse calls vice. You are free to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You are free to carry out the will of God by doing good. Free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, a cover-up for sin. You are a servant of God. Now, we know, especially regarding the mask thing, that there are people who use the mask as a cloak for sin, as a cloak for vice. They try to get away with things. And yet the Bible is saying that that's a way of thinking that we're free from. That's a way of thinking that characterizes the unbeliever. We're not using our freedom in Christ, our freedom from being slaves to sin, as a cover-up for further sin. We are actually servants of God. In other words, you have new qualities that are inside of you, new qualities that cause you to relate to earthly authorities in a different way. So I want you to think about what you've heard from our brother George, the sermons concerning Jesus on trial before Pilate. How did he relate to this earthly authority? Well, he spoke of a kingdom that wasn't of this world. He spoke to Pilate concerning the truth. He was silent at particular times because he came in order to suffer, under the irrational and wrong standards that Pilate would impose upon him. Jesus demonstrated the categories of verse 17 in his earthly life. The categories are honoring all people, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, and honoring the king. Jesus gave honor to Pilate, but he demonstrated the kind of reverence for God that is number one. The Lord Jesus Christ had his priorities in order. That's why when he was very young, his parents were looking for him, and he was in his father's house. He was asking questions of the teachers of the law, and he was expressing deep understanding in his answers. It's because he feared God. He feared God like no other, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is first. And it's important for us as we look at the categories that are given to us in this summary statement in verse 17, that we recognize that there is a certain order, a certain hierarchy involved. If you notice the language, it says honor all people, and it also says honor the king. That's interesting. The same language that you use regarding all people is used for the king. In other words, the king is not above God on the scale. We are told to fear God. We are told to love the brotherhood. But we are told to honor all people. We're told to honor the king. And so, at the very least, the relationship that we have to earthly authorities is to be on the level of honor that we are to give to all people. We shouldn't treat them less honorably than we treat other people. Small and weak, large and strong people. We honor the king. But for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there's a new relationship. It's a relationship that Jesus Christ has come to bring. It's a relationship of love. And for God, the language of fear is used. Now we know that that's reverent fear. We know that that is awe of the living God. We know that it is a willingness to put him first no matter how we suffer. We know that it is the kind of fear of God that was characterizing those two stories that we saw in Daniel 2, 3, and 6. We know that that's the kind of fear that's involved. But what a glorious privilege it is to fear one who watches over us, who protects us, who says that we are more valuable than the sparrows, who knows the hairs on our head. This is the one that we fear. This is the one that we reverence. And so that is why we want everything that we do to honor Jesus Christ. That is why we need Jesus Christ in order to keep this summary statement in its proper set of priorities. To honor people. To honor the king. But to love the brotherhood and to fear God. That's the order. It's like a pyramid. God is at the top. The brothers and sisters that we have in Jesus Christ are in the middle. All people are to be honored. And the king as well. So that doesn't mean that a king or a mayor or a governor has permission to do things that violate the law of God. That doesn't mean that a king or a mayor or a president has permission to do things that will bring judgment upon a particular nation. But it does mean that we have a category that allows us to continue to see the way that we serve in freedom in the midst of earthly authorities. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did, we have the freedom of having liberty in Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to not act in accordance with the old nature, to not act in accordance with the patterns of unbelieving people in the world. We are free from that. We are free from being slaves to sin, and we are free to serve God. We are also able to do things because we are joined to Jesus Christ that are actually good. Things that surprise the unbelievers. Things that put them to silence. So that they cannot accuse us of doing things that are unrighteous or immoral, even though they might try to twist things that way, as verse 12 has said. Eventually, there is silence because they do not know where this goodness is coming from. They do not know that it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we submit to the government, as we silence men, as we serve God, we understand that this is all for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know that it's only through being joined to Jesus Christ and the way that He carried out these categories that we're able to carry out these categories. How can you love the brotherhood more than Jesus Christ does? How can you honor all people more than Jesus Christ did? How can you honor the King more than Him? And certainly, fearing God is a category that the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated uniquely. This does not mean that we have answered every particular question about how we should respond in situations like being called to wear masks universally, being called upon to surrender a job, for example, for the sake of a public health concern. But it does give us freedom in Christ to respond. And it's important for us to see that if this set of verses was given to Christians who were suffering under Nero, who were suffering under a time of great persecution, certainly this is something that can be carried out in our day. This is something that the Holy Spirit can use to help us to sort through these questions, to sort through these problems. And as we sort through them, we need to remember what verse 17 says. There is this basic honor that we are to offer to all people. This basic honor that is extended to the king, extended to those in positions of earthly authority, like governors or mayors, but especially to those in the highest positions of earthly authority. And the love of the brotherhood trumps that. And fear of God trumps that. Those are the categories. So if you're being asked to do something that does not allow you to show love for the brothers and sisters that you have in Jesus Christ, that actually mitigates against that, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the way to carry out goodness in the face of that opposition in a way that will demonstrate that you are carrying out God's will. Or if you are being called upon to do something that causes you to surrender the fear of God, that does not allow you to worship God freely, then fearing God comes into play. You see, these short statements here in verse 17 actually give us a pattern to follow, actually give us a grid to follow that we might set things in their proper priority. Much like the Ten Commandments, the first table of the law, the second table of the law. It would be helpful for us, as we reflect on these things, as we wrestle with them, to remember what Jesus Christ said concerning that great commandment in the law. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's the Lord Jesus Christ putting things in their proper set of priorities. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would guide us, that You would help us as we wrestle in our current situation with the categories that we have been given in this passage, the means that You have given us to be witnesses in the face of a fallen world of unbelievers, those who are described as ignorant, described as foolish here, those who nevertheless need to be honored, including the King. And Father, we pray that You would enable us to do this in a way that does not participate in the sinful slavery of unbelievers in a fallen world. Help us to live out freedom, the freedom not to respond as those who are enslaved. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that You would enable us in all of the ways that we obey You to discover the ways that we can, in freedom, submit ourselves to the ordinances of man for Your sake. We ask that that motivation would be built in our minds and hearts, that it would be the very theme song of our responses. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we would see the great freedom that we have in many different situations to carry out the things that we are called upon to do for Your sake. You tell us to do this in the workplace. You tell us to do this in our marriages. You tell us to do this in many different spheres of life. Father, help us as we look to You for wisdom to carry out our duties as citizens with the proper motivation that You give to us. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.